Thank you. God bless. Thank you. God bless y'all. Please have a seat. Who was that new guy? Yeah, we did have a really wonderful day yesterday, and I'd like to thank Tom not only for the privilege of sharing God's Word with you this morning, but also for allowing me to coordinate the day in God's Word that we had yesterday. And I'd also like to thank Roger Thompson and David Pimentel for joining forces with me. And we had a great time working through this material and preparing for it, and then actually getting to give it forth yesterday. And I'm real thankful because to do that, they had to take a lot of their time. You know, it's not just something you sit down for a few minutes and throw a teaching together. When you're doing something like a day in God's Word or a Sunday morning fellowship like this, there is a great investment of time and effort involved in that, and I'm certainly thankful for their help. We're going to pick up, if you weren't there yesterday, what we're going to look at this morning is kind of a package in and of itself, so you're not going to be lost. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off after the end of the first afternoon session yesterday, where we saw, Roger kind of traced us, or I forget what he called it, a thumbnail of overview of the last part of the book of Acts and where Paul was when he wrote a lot of these epistles that we have, and kind of brought it all the way to the culmination of the book of Acts, where Paul was in Rome at his own hired rented house for about 2 years' time. And I don't know if any of you have ever asked yourself, well, what happened after that? Did Paul just ride off into the sunset? Did he end up getting stuck in Rome for the rest of his life? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at, and we talked about this yesterday, some teachers call it, Paul did a number of journeys during his lifetime after he got born again. Some teachers call them missionary journeys. Some people call them itineraries. And Paul did take a final trip. He made a final journey, a final itinerary after where the book of Acts leads off. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is Paul's final itinerary. A lot of Bible students think that what we call the prison epistles, which is Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. You know why we call them prison epistles? Yeah, and even like in Ephesians, he says, "Me, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord." They're called prison epistles because it's believed that he wrote those epistles when he was imprisoned. And many Bible students feel that that would have been when he was in Rome toward the end of the book of Acts. Some Bible students believe that when he was really in prison was when he was in Caesarea. Is that how you say it, Roger?
Caesarea.
Because that's where he actually was forcefully imprisoned and detained for a long time. I think it was 2 years almost. And which we kind of lean toward that. From what Roger taught yesterday, it also makes sense because by the time he gets to Rome, he's renting a house. And he's free to come and go, to have visitors, to have guests. And that's not really prison, is it? And so it really makes more sense that since they are epistles that indicate they were written during his time of imprisonment, that it would have been the time when he was actually imprisoned. And but after that time when he was imprisoned, he did make his way to Rome, where he did stand trial. And he was in Rome for about 2 years. And as I said, that's where the book of Acts leaves off, with him being in his own hired house or rented house. sometime after his trial, or maybe I shouldn't say after his trial, I guess you could assume it's after his trial or there was a postponement, whatever, but he leaves Rome and he goes on this final journey, this final trip. And this would turn out to be his last itinerary. And there's indications in God's Word, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, that he very likely visited Spain and Asia. And do any of you still have your map from yesterday? If you weren't here yesterday, this is very important in terms of what we're going to talk about this morning. You'll see on this map, if you weren't here, maybe someone near you has one, but you'll see Asia. Asia is not what we think of today, you know, like the whole Asian continent. Asia was this little part of what's today Turkey, and it was a Roman province called Asia. The two major cities in Asia were Ephesus and Miletus. And so what we're going to look at today are records in the Word of God that indicate that Paul very likely traveled to Spain, to Asia, to Macedonia, to Crete, and to Nicopolis. And then after that trip, he returned to Rome for either a second trial or the continuation of his trial. We're going to look at a record this morning where he asks, I think if I remember right, it's Titus, he says, I'm going to be in Nicopolis wintering, and I'd like you to come and see me. Some believe it was while he was in Nicopolis wintering that he was arrested again. And then when spring came, brought back to Rome to stand trial before Nero. And then we know, and we're going to look at this record also, but we know as well that after he came back to Rome the second time, very shortly after that, he died. God's Word doesn't give the cause of his death, so we don't really know. We don't really know if he was executed or if he died a natural death, but we do know that it was shortly after the second time back in Rome that his life came to an end. During this final itinerary that we're going to look at this morning, some very important things occurred. Most notably, it's when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus while he was out on this final journey. And it's possible that once he was arrested again and brought back to Rome, the second time is when it's very possible that he wrote 2 Timothy, which was his final epistle. And we're going to start out this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to just start looking at some of these records that we have that, if you look close enough, you can see that he had to have gone someplace after the book of Acts ends. And this is the first one in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. That struck me this morning as I was reading this, because we went over the records yesterday, especially in our first session when David taught us on the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and had some very specific things to tell him about what he was going to be called to do. And then, and that's kind of a unique thing, because before Paul was even born again, it was being declared to him what he was going to do for God. So that's kind of a wacky thing, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Before you even got witnessed to or received the new birth, someone started telling you about what you were going to do for God? Usually it's kind of the opposite of way around. You know, you think you'd get born again first, and then you'd start finding out what your calling might be in terms of your ministry and that type of thing. But very specific things were told him by the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And here, it's interesting that He says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by what? That sounds like an order, doesn't it? By the commandment of God. Pretty remarkable language there. But he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Do you know why God is called Savior there and sometimes in other places? Because he is. Jesus Christ was the principal agent of that, but still, God is our Savior. Now, Jesus Christ is also referred to as Savior because he was the principal agent of that salvation. But ultimately, who's our Savior? Yeah, because if he didn't exist, there would have never been a Jesus Christ. There probably would never be us. There'd just be little things in the mud crawling around or something. I don't know. I probably wouldn't even be that, would there? There'd just be nothing. So, it's by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Praise God. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You know, in the Greek, that word son is a Greek word that more accurately is the word child. It's more of an affectionate term for offspring, whereas son is like a legal term, sonship. And the passionate term, I guess you could say, is child. And that's the word here that he uses to Timothy, my child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And one of the things we're going to see this morning that to me is very heartwarming when we look at this man Paul and the ministry that God committed to him was the way he leaned on Timothy, you know, this young man Timothy, and how much he meant to Paul, and how much toward these latter years of Paul's life, how much he leaned on this young man for so many things. But he goes on in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other what? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. And here, what I want you to note is in verse 3, he says, I asked you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into what? And some people, because they don't look close enough, they associate this with the record in Acts 19, which, keep your finger here, but go to Acts 19. I think those of you, are any of you in here that took Tom's recent class on the foundational keys of studying God's Word? Let me see. Okay. Did you learn anything about closely reading God's Word? Sure. And that's what we have to do as students of God's Word, isn't it? We can't just do a cursory reading like we might a novel. Sure, there might be times when for overall scope you kind of, you know, do a cursory reading, but then at some point to really understand everything, you have to go back and make sure that you're reading what is written and that you're understanding what is written. And here in Acts 19, in verse 20, we have the great record of how the word in Asia grew so mightily and prevailed. And then in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So when we read this record in Acts, it's just the opposite of what is written in Timothy. In Timothy, he asks Timothy to stay in Ephesus while he goes to Macedonia. And the record in Acts is he's just the opposite, isn't it? And so that's the important thing to note and to tell us that this has to be a different record than what we read in Acts 19. This has to be something else. So Paul sent Timothy and Erastus ahead of him to Macedonia while he remained in Ephesus. In chapter 20 of Acts, we'll see in verse 1 that after the uproar was ceased, this was a big riot that they had in Ephesus. After it was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So as the complete opposite, Paul from Ephesus went to see Timothy in Macedonia. Understand? So it can't be the same record that we're reading here in when he told Timothy to stay in Ephesus while I go to Macedonia. Timothy was already in Macedonia when Paul got there. What Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3 would imply another trip through Asia and Macedonia, which, as I mentioned earlier, most likely took place after Paul's first time in Rome. Another important thing I want you to notice here in verse 3 is when he tells Timothy to abide at Ephesus, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest what? Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So this indicates the purpose of 1 Timothy, doesn't it? It's a charge to Timothy, and the charge is, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So in order for Paul to charge this to Timothy, what must have been happening already? There were some teaching other doctrine, something other than the true gospel of God, which had been committed to Paul. And that's important to notice, because in some of our backgrounds, we have this teaching that 1 Timothy was the pinnacle of the church at its height. And that's just not the case. Things are already starting to unravel. If you read 1 Timothy closely, you'll see numerous instances like this where things are afoot that shouldn't be in the church, and in the purpose of God sending men like Timothy to Ephesus, and we're going to see in a few minutes Titus to Crete, was to put out fires of unsound doctrine. And so this is what's happened in Ephesus, is Paul has sent Timothy there with a charge, and that is to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. If you look down to verse 6, he goes on, from which some, from that sound doctrine, some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. So some had already swerved from the sound doctrine of the true gospel of God, and they were now into something that in King James English, they call vain jangling. That's not one of those words in your little pamphlet, David, you and Tom, that it's not an old English thing that's gone out of jangling, or you know. I know probably maybe something that communicates better to us is nonsense, empty nonsense. And so instead of teaching sound doctrine, some were teaching empty nonsense. So what's empty nonsense? Pretty much whatever's not sound doctrine, right? If you get right down to it, if you come in here this morning to be fed God's word, and you come in here and get instructed in pedigrees, you know, in terms of genetics and such, did you get sound doctrine? So it would be what? It'd be empty nonsense. What a waste of time. Now, if you went to something to learn about genetics, that's a different thing. But when you come to be fed God's word and to get sound doctrine, and you're given something else, then no matter what that something else is, it's still what? Empty nonsense. And that's what was happening. If you look in verse 18 of further down in the chapter, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, pistis, believing, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made what? Shipwreck. That's a pretty stern statement, isn't it? which some, having put away, they put away that sound doctrine. They totally disregarded it. And he was saying that was like causing a shipwreck. You know what's unique about a shipwreck is picture, you know, like a big cruise ship, okay? Have any of you ever been on a cruise ship? Okay, I just wanted to see what you get to do when you get up here. Now I know everyone in our church has been on a cruise. Note to self. But aren't they grand ships? I mean, they have swimming pools. I'm just going by movies and stuff because I've never been on a cruise ship. But they have some you can even shoot skeet off of them, can't you? Do they have bowling alleys, movie theaters, restaurants? It's like a little city in the ocean, isn't it? And then, like the Titanic, it hits a big ice cube, a big ice, what was it, an berg. And it came apart, didn't it? The boat just, well, I guess in that one it kind of, at least in the movie, it broke in half and then sunk. But say instead of doing that, it just splintered into pieces. And now you have to save yourself. So you jump into the ocean, and what do you look for? A piece of that boat that you can grab onto and float as long as you can float until somebody comes to save you. And that's a shipwreck. That's what had happened doctrinally, is when a shipwreck doctrinally happens, those who are left who desire the true teaching of God's Word at best, what do they get? Yeah, little fragments of the boat to cling onto in hopes that someone comes to rescue, right? So this is what he's telling Timothy. So there's some stuff going on, isn't there? So it was this problem at Ephesus that Timothy was sent there to deal with. Most likely those who had deviated from the gospel of God, as Paul had taught, and in place of this true gospel, some of them were teaching myths, some of them were teaching endless genealogies, and some of them were teaching the law. And what Paul is hoping to avert at this time in Asia comes into full fruition by the time of 2 Timothy. If you look in Romans chapter 15... Romans 15, please. When Paul was writing the believers in Rome, he made this statement to them in the epistle to the Romans. In verse 24, he says, "Whensoever I take my journey," are you there? Did I go too fast? Romans 15, 24. "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." And so that sounds like he's saying, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, then I'll come to you in Rome, right? But those words, "I will come to you," are not in any of the critical Greek texts. So he's simply saying, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, in their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So it's obvious that at this point in Paul's life, when he was writing to these believers in Rome, that he had aspirations to go to Spain sometime. So it's very possible that he may have visited Spain. It's very possible he may have visited Asia. And it's very possible that he may have visited Macedonia after his 2 years in Rome at the close of the book of Acts. You following that? Okay. Go to the book of Titus. Titus is right after 1 and 2 Timothy. One of the teachers, I think it was Roger, mentioned yesterday that Timothy is underappreciated. Not Timothy, but Titus. As I recall, the first time he comes up is in Acts 15. And I don't think you even know it till you compare it with the record in Galatians 2 and you do some scripture comparison, some scripture buildup, that the first time Titus shows up is he comes down to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas to deal with some questions that were coming up concerning circumcision and the law. And that's the first time we meet this in the scriptures, that we meet this young man Titus. And he's quite a guy. He comes up a lot in the book of Acts. And he also wrote this epistle, he's also the one whom this epistle, Titus, was written to. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, much like the opening epistle to Timothy, he says, "To Titus, my own child, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Isn't that something? Right off the bat, he tells Titus the reason he was sent to Crete was to what? Set in order the things that were wanting. You know, there were some things lacking in this area called Crete. Got your map, you can see Crete's an island. See that island right there? That's Crete. And that's where Titus was sent to set in order things that were wanting there. And another enlightening thing, which 1 Timothy deals very much with the same thing, was he told Titus not only were there things that he was to set in order that were wanting, but to do something else, which was what? Ordain elders in every city. So in all those areas where there's believers, we need some leadership. So get some leadership set up in those cities, some people that are going to keep the sound doctrine of God's word in front of people, right? That are going to keep the practice of the sound doctrine. So again, we see that in Crete, some were teaching things that were contrary to the gospel of God. And that's why Titus was sent there and why he was told to ordain elders there, to get a group set up of people who would guard the good deposit, who would guard the sound doctrine. If you look down in verse 9, a very familiar verse for most of us, where it says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of what? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." So again, we see there were things going on in this area of Crete, in the church in Crete, that should not have been going on. If you look over to chapter 3, chapter 3 of Titus, verse 12, he says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So that's something else he told Titus when he was in Crete, when he sent him this letter, is he was going to send Artemis and or Tychicus there to Crete, and I'd like you to come visit me in Nicopolis. So Paul wanted to spend some time with Titus, so he was going to send at least one person there to cover for Titus, maybe two guys to cover for Titus, because he wanted Titus to come spend the winter with him in Nicopolis. So, again, evidence that Paul, during this time after the book of Acts, was spending some time in this area called Nicopolis, which is on your map, okay? So in addition to Spain, Asia, and Macedonia, it's very likely that Paul visited Crete and Nicopolis. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 1. And in verse 15, he writes, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very, very diligently and found me." So, Onesiphorus and Ephesus would have been during his time there after his first trip to Rome. Onesiphorus, the first time Paul was in Rome, this man had spent time with Paul there and done some really wonderful things for Paul, and that's what he's referring to. The other thing that's noteworthy here is what he says in verse 15, that you know that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And again, that's what I mentioned earlier, why it's so important to understand Asia. This area right here where Ephesus and Miletus are is where they had turned away from him. We don't know for sure at this point in time. We're probably in the late 60 ADs, maybe 67, 68 AD. We don't know for sure what was going on now in Galatia or Galatia. Those of you at Day in God's Word in Galatians. We don't know what was happening in some of these other places. But we do know that in Asia, all those that be in Asia were what? Were turning away from him. What does that mean, turning away from him? Like, they were getting on, they didn't like the way he dressed, didn't like his sense of humor, didn't like his cooking. No? Didn't like the songs he picked out? No? What do you think it means? Yeah, they were turning away from the doctrine. They were turning away from what he taught. That's what they were turning away from. If you look, keep your finger here, but go to Acts chapter 20. We read this record yesterday, but we'll look at it briefly again. In Acts chapter 20, this was Paul had left Ephesus and gone to Miletus. And in verse 17 of chapter 20, it says, "And from Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called" what? So he's going to have a leaders' meeting with these leaders, these elders from Miletus and Ephesus, which is where? In Asia. And then you go down to verse 29, and here's some things that he told them. He told these leaders from Asia. He said, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing" what? Not only that, then he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples" what? "Therefore watch, watch, and remember," it's kind of like two important things, huh? You can remember and not watch and still miss it when it happens, right? And you can watch and not remember what you're watching for. So it's kind of similar to when, you know, read God's Word, right? Pay attention to what you're reading and then remember what you read. And that's kind of how you keep track of the context. But here in this situation, it's you know, pay attention. You know, I'm telling you that after I depart, grievous wolves are going to enter the flock among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. And even some of you yourselves sitting in this room, even some of you are going to start speaking perverse things to try to draw people to your own self. So be aware of this. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, when we read this in verse 15, this statement that this thou knowest, he tells Timothy, you know this, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That warning that he gave those leaders some years earlier had unfortunately come to pass now. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is what? At hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his what? Do you love his appearing? So you've got this to look forward to. That's pretty good, huh? But here we have a very strong indication, Paul telling Timothy that he's going to die soon. My time's running out here. I'm going to die soon. And so, again, he writes these epistles to Timothy because it's now going to be up to Timothy and other faithful believers to uphold the true doctrine and the true practice of that doctrine after Paul dies. In verse 9, he continues, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Again, strong indication that Paul's saying, my time here is short. That diligence, do thy diligence means hasten. Hasten to me, and shortly is quickly. So it's like he's saying, get here quick. Get here quick. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So this one man who had stood with Paul, he says now had forsaken him and had departed unto Galatia, or unto Dalmatia, where the dogs come from. It's true, I think. I think there's 101 of them there. It's true. Really? No? Okay. Nonsense, right? All right. So Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, I think it's important to note here that when he mentions this man Crescens and going to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia, it's not with any stern, you know, thing attached to it like Demas was. So we can't conjecture that he's saying here that Titus and Crescens were in the same boat as Demas. We don't really know, but it seems that if he had meant that, he would have said something similar to what he had to say about Demas. So it may be they just went there on their own, but they weren't, you know, hopping off the boat or anything. You understand? It may be it was somewhere they wanted to go, and Paul consented. You know, we just don't really know for sure. But we can't just automatically throw them into the same category as Demas. He's just simply telling us that Crescens went to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. If they went there because they weren't doing well spiritually, that's a possibility, but it's also a possibility that that's just where they went. And then he says, only Luke is what? Only Luke is with me. And again, this being when he's back in Rome now for the second time, and this epistle is being sent to 2 Timothy. Only Luke was with him in Rome at that time. He wasn't in a rented house now. He was imprisoned, and he was waiting to stand trial before Nero, and only Luke was with him. He says he sends Tychicus to Ephesus, because who's in Ephesus now? We've been reading about him all morning. Timothy. So if he wants Timothy to come see him quickly in Rome, he's going to send somebody to Ephesus to fill in for Timothy. So Tychicus, he's going to send to Ephesus. And then which he says in verse 12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And then in verse 17, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. So he left what's called a cloak with this guy named Carpus in the city of Troas. And he's asking Timothy, when you come to Rome, stop in Troas and bring that with you. And also bring the books, but especially bring the parchments. And then he goes on, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he's greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That word answer there is defense. Again, at his trial, at his first defense, nobody took his side. Nobody took his side. They all were against him. But he said, and look at this, quite different. With Alexander, it was let the Lord reward him according to his works. But these people who are trying him, he says, I hope, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, that they don't get it taken out of their own hide for what they're doing to me. Notwithstanding, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So that is, somewhat an indication that that Paul possibly did not die by execution. He does state that the Lord delivered him. He does state that he was delivered out of the mouth of lions. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to not be executed that way, to be fed to lions. It could also be, kind of like a figure of speech thing, the lion representing Nero, that he was delivered from Nero. So those possibilities are definitely prevalent. The other thing that's really noteworthy in that verse is the word preaching, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And what the word means, that form of the word for preaching, is not the act of speaking, not the preaching itself, but the thing preached, the message of the preaching. And that's what he was saying, that by me the message, I guess you could almost insert in there for your own understanding, the message of the cross, the message of Christ might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. So, in verse 19, we run into our good friends Priscilla and Aquila again. Salute them, Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. And we run into him again, don't we? Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So as he's writing this from Rome, only Luke is with him. He's looking forward to Timothy coming. He's got some things he wants Timothy to pick up along the way. He's going to send Tychicus to Ephesus. And he asked Timothy to bring Mark with him because he's profitable to me for the ministry. So now we meet up with Mark again. Remember John Mark from yesterday? The one who Barnabas and Paul had the disagreement over. Barnabas wanted to take him on that itinerary, and Paul didn't because he had cut out on their first trip. But now he's back, isn't he? So it just goes to show you, you know, you make a mistake, it's not the end. God's through with you, you know, throws you in the trash can. Now the same man who had left them in the work that they were doing that so upset Paul that he didn't want to entrust him again with that type of responsibility, he now years later is telling Timothy, oh, and bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. So so here at the end of Paul's life, we see him again on trial, and of those who were trying him, no one took his side. Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus are in Ephesus with Timothy. Erastus is in Corinth. Trophimus is still in Miletus sick. And, you know, as you read this last chapter of Timothy, to me it's almost chilling, you know, to picture Paul in Rome virtually alone. You know, Luke's with him. But there's still something that's going to happen, and this is remarkable. If you go back to verse 13, the things that he had asked Timothy to bring with him, to stop in Troas, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring, and the books, but especially the parchments. The books in Greek is a word that stands for bound writings. And what bound writings were is they were the writings which were written on a scroll made of papyrus. Papyrus is, you know, kind of flimsy. It's not real durable. And the Greek word for parchments is it's used of a scroll that's made of what they call vellum. And what vellum is, it's a fine animal skin. And the animal skins were much more durable than papyrus scrolls. So what's happening here is he's saying, I left a case of vellum scrolls with Troas. When you come, get the papyrus ones, but get the vellum ones also and bring them with you. So more than likely what he had done is he had left this case of vellum scrolls with this man named Carpus in Troas and said, start copying the scriptures from papyrus to vellum. You know, make sure you get Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, if you understand? And now he's telling Timothy, when you come, stop in Troas and pick that stuff up. Now the word cloak is what's kind of difficult. And I don't want to get technical with you, but I am going to give you a Greek word because I have to do this for us to get through this. It's the Greek word philones. I think that's how you spell it or pronounce it. It's transliterated into English letters. It's P-H-A-I-L-O-N-E-S. The lexicons express uncertainty as to its meaning. They kind of like say, it's kind of, we don't know for sure. And they suggest, many of the lexicons in their notes suggest that the letters L and N in Philones, L and N, had been transposed. And if they had indeed been transposed, then it's possibly the word Phainoles, P-H-A-I-N-O-L-E-S. And that refers possibly to a hooded cape. Now, why would he ask Timothy to bring a hooded cape with him? Doesn't really make sense, does it? What the hooded cape was, it was a garment they wore when it was getting cold, and it, with the hood it would protect them from rain or, you know, slush, sleet, whatever. So you could say, well, you know, he's in a prison, a dingy prison in Rome, maybe he needed a cloak. Well, who's with him in Rome? So how tough would it be for Luke to go out among the local merchants and get Paul a cloak, right? So it just doesn't make sense that he's asking Timothy, hey, stop in Troas, get the papyrus scrolls, get the vellum scrolls, and, oh, bring my coat. It's an unlikely suggestion. So, there's other scholars who suggest that this Philonies meant a portfolio or a carrying case for scrolls. And the Syriac Peshitta, which is an Aramaic text, has a word which supports that definition. The word they use in here for parchments supports the meaning of a portfolio or carrying case for scrolls. And this seems more likely in the context of Paul's request for certain scrolls. Now, why is this so noteworthy? Why is this so monumental? Because I think we can see what's starting to happen here is the preservation of the beginnings of what we call the New Testament. That in Paul's last days, he's making sure that the scriptures of the New Testament are preserved safely. And that's a remarkable thing. Why is it remarkable? Where's Paul? Well, today, right now, as we meet here. He's dead, right? Awaiting the return of Christ. Where is Timothy? Same. Where's Titus? Same. Peter? Same. What do we have today? The scriptures. Thank God, huh? And so this is monumental that to me that in Paul's last days that in spite of everything crumbling around him, he knows what lives and endures forever. And that's what we're going to close with in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. I'm sorry, I said two, I meant one. In verse 23 it reads, "But being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So that we are very thankful for, that word of God which lives and abides forever. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
All right, well, want to stand up for one more song? Number 100, it's not a Dalmatian. Number 100, Unafraid. How many of you know this song? Most of you do. Okay, pretty simple one. Great one to close with today. Sherry? So much for coming today. Great to see y'all. Hope to see you next week, but would rather see you up there. Okay, God bless.